In your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1. Allow me to read, beginning at the first verse once again. And I will forewarn you that probably over the next year and a half or 2 years, for as long as it may take, we will be reading, rereading the portion of Scripture on which we dwell from week to week, so that likely by the end of the time, you will have joined me in reading through the book of Romans probably about 35 times, at a minimum, okay? So if you haven't yet taken my advice in advance of the study to read it through at least once from chapter 1 to chapter 21, then you will been we will catch you up.
16.
I could have swore there were 21 chapters in that book. Well, you get a break then. You get a break. You'll be thinking there's 21 chapters in the book by the time we're done. Our reading this morning begins at verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called. Now we've stressed that word and likened it unto an ordination. Hold that thought. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from him, or peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I would suggest to you that the faith that they say has been spoken about was not something that they had collated and printed and passed out through the neighborhood, so much as it was a faith that was lived out and evident in their lives. It would be that faith most noticed by those within the community of the saints and outside the community of saints that would be most evident, make an evident case of reality of the faith. And we have said before that the gospel of God was promised afore, according to verse number 2. We have also said that gospel was fixed on a person, the eternal Word who came to tabernacle with us. And that person, we take note of a special position that he held, the eternal Son of God. The Father did not send the best of the angelic legion, as we mentioned last week, but he sent his Son. And then we also understand this, that there is to be noted his power. The Son of God came with power, dunamis. We made much on the fact that there is in this person, the very Son of God, no passivity, and that the same power that spoke the world into existence, the same power that raised him from the dead, is the same power that is active and operative in the life of all those whom he calls, without exception. And so whenever we consider this little bit further, we understand that the gospel of God is promised, fixed on a person whose position is the Son of God, equipped with a unique, one-of-a-kind power, according to the Spirit of holiness, for an express purpose to bring about obedience to the faith. And I mentioned last week that the gospel message is a message imperative. It is not a message optional. It is a message imperative. And so whenever we follow that through, as we did last week, we come to some other conclusions, bringing us to this note and our ordination. that the gospel of God needs a conveyance to the people of all nations. And for this reason, are we to reckon our placement, our role and our responsibility as ordained of God? Verse number 6 is pretty clear. Among whom are ye also the called? Neighbor to neighbor, friend to friend, family to family, ye the called, ordained, appointed, assigned of Jesus Christ. As Paul was summoned, called, ordained of God to communicate his message of the gospel of God as witnesses or ambassadors to all that are in Rome, he writes, beloved of God, called saints, called. And then this statement is so thought-provoking in verse 8. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Which brings us back to Romans 1, verse 1, the Roman ordination. There are three words with three adjoining concepts. Three words here, as I pointed out before, is the word servant. That's one word. There is the word called, or we'll put a byline underneath that of summons. The third word that we see there is separated. Separated. The first, of course, speaks to an obligation. A servant is under obligation to his master. We understand that elsewhere in the scripture, as redeemed people who were purchased out of the slave market of sin, we are no longer our own, but we belong to God. He has the sole discretion to use us or not at his wish, wherever he wants, in whatever manner he chooses. But we are, no doubt, under obligation as bond slaves to him. Now, it is there, I think, that probably each of us have to do a little bit of soul searching and find out just exactly what degree we would be willing to surrender. We have a song in our hymn book that we were using at the end of our services for a number of weeks, where that song sometimes is modified in churches. That song, of course, titled, I Surrender All. All to him I owe. Now, there is either in the heart of hearts a modification when that song is sung, because if it is sung with all honesty and humility, then it indicates that there is a commitment to do or be exactly as it implies. And so we understand that a servant under obligation to his master is willing to surrender his own will in deference to the will of the one who is his master without any grief in the process. The second word is the word called or summons speaks to ordination. Now, I just want to say this in passing, that the typical traditional ordination generally will take place in churches of whatever stripe after or in the midst of much pomp and circumstance. The victim is asked to compose his own theological framework, his doctrinal beliefs, and chase down all the references and study up on his theology books and be able to answer even the most minute questions or concerns of theology. And then the poor soul is invited to stand before his peers at the request of his church and to receive questions from every person in the room who doesn't know the answer to the question they ask, and try to purposely trip up or embarrass the soul who's being ordained. Now, at the end of that, they take a vote and they decide whether or not the person is worthy to be ordained or not. It determines whether or not, well, have you ever read the Bible through in its entirety in your life? Or what is the basic definition of monergism or synergism? By the way, how many camels can go through the eye of a needle? Would you say? How can God, believe it or not, can God ever create anything he can't lift? Now there's a stunner right there. So all this goes on under the auspices of trying to determine whether or not the individual has indeed been called of God to serve him. The truth of the matter is, when God saved you, he ordained you to be his slave, his servant. Makes no difference what a gang of other guys or gals think. It's what God thinks. And so there has been a calling. When he called you to salvation, he called you to serve. He never called anybody to salvation and said, now you just sit here and rest easy till the trumpet sounds. Never did that. I just wanted to get that off my chest. So as one is called to salvation, then he works out his salvation. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16, essentially he holds forth the word of life. You are capable of doing that, yes? You can hold forth the word of life. Where do you find that at? Where do you find the word of life? Mr. Claypool, this is one of your favorite questions when you ask somebody who wants to join our church. Where do you find the word of life? In the scriptures. Otherwise known as the Bible. And the Bible itself is a living entity. Powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You're capable of holding forth the word of life to your neighbor, to your family member or your friend. You're capable of doing that? Sure. God would never ask you to do anything for which you were not equipped. So the third word is separated, and it speaks to occupation. Occupation as God's ambassador. So then when we think of these three words, servant, the summons or the separation, obligation, ordination, occupation. Now, in the first word is embedded this truth as a servant, where we or ye are the exclusive property of Christ. I just want to give you one little reference for you to jot and give some consideration to it. And if you have the equipment and or the resources to chase it down, with all the side verses, all the collateral verses, and it's such a thrilling concept. And that reference would be, in the midst of a storm rendered in Acts chapter 27, verse number 23. Acts 27, 23. Would you please take your Bibles and just spot that up just for a moment? Won't take but a second before we get into the message. Acts 27. In the midst of a storm, when people are no doubt in great angst, being tossed about, not having seen daylight for, well, nigh a couple weeks. Their lives are in jeopardy. The ship is likely going to go down, as they think. And it's going to eventually. We find at verse number 23 this note given by the apostle, where he's encouraging. I mean, listen, this is probably the most unusual place for a gospel meeting that is found in the Bible. Probably the most unlikely place for a person to take the time to preach the word. But that's what he did. Storms you will find in your life as you minister to people that sometimes the greatest message you will ever deliver is in the middle of a storm that person's having. In the middle of a storm. And so you look at this. Here's the cheer, he says. I exhort you to be of good cheer in verse 22. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. How do I know that? Well, verse 23 says, there stood by me this night the angel of God. Please now notice ownership. Whose I am and whom I serve. The apostle is stating an obvious truth that he is a slave, a servant of God. I am his. And if I am his, it is he that I serve. However else that may play out along the horizontal human timeline, where you go to work, you punch a clock, you are responsible to an employer, and you are responsible to do your job in the midst of a group of people who serve with you or work with you, all that understood. But know this, that ultimately you belong to God, and He is the one you are serving, no matter how you're going about doing that. Whether you are in retail, whether you are in law enforcement, whether you are in banking, whether you are in any other kind of, as they say, secular occupation, you serve God. You are ordained right where you are. Contrary to the ecclesiastical hubbub that says when a person is ordained, he's calling them to full-time gospel ministry. And I want to say that whenever God saved you, he called you to full-time gospel ministry. He just has you preach in different places over the course of your life where you work and where you live. So whenever we think about the word servant, the obligation, it speaks to the exclusive property of Christ who you are. The second word, called or summons, presents the truth of an exclusive position. Where the apostle was concerned, or where Paul was concerned, he was called to be an apostle. So secondarily, we say, believing as we do, that there are no apostles in the church age. I grant you that. However, if you just take the root of the word, which is a sent one. Here's a person like Saul of Tarsus, who was said, as we will see here in a moment, he was commissioned to bear the name of his Savior to everybody in the world. And so whenever we think about that, he was given an exclusive position, a messenger, a sent one. Same as you. It might not be framed or stated in the same way, but think about what was given to the early church in the book of Acts. You go to Jerusalem, you wait for the coming of the Spirit because you shall be witnesses. And you begin in Jerusalem and you go to the uttermost. You will be bearing the message of the name of the Savior and that of the cross to everybody who breathes on the planet. So the second word called or the summons speaks to the truth of an exclusive position. And the third word, the truth of which is occupation, speaks about the exclusive purpose. Preach the gospel. Whatever else you do to make a living, wherever else you go to have fun, behind it under, and woven into it must be that exclusive purpose. Preach the gospel. You're a chosen vessel. You're ordained by God to preach the gospel of God. Now, I come back, if you would please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I would like to focus on the occupation part, the separation. He says in verse 1, as a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. It is sort of like a winnowing process where God takes all of his creatures, he outfits them and equips them with certain tools, with certain skill sets, with certain predispositions, with certain aptitudes, not everybody the same, but everybody different. And he plugs you in providentially to where it is you are equipped to serve best. And so whenever we think about being separated unto the gospel or the gospel of God, the word separated is very significant because of how it plays out. If I have been separated, as we all have been, separated unto the gospel of God to bear his name, and keeping in mind that exclusive purpose is simply to preach the word. You've been ordained to preach the word. Think about this. We looked in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 already, where we see the word separated means to set off, to mark off by a clear boundary. It is to take individuals, mark for service, and set them off to the side. And given the task, this is what your life's work is going to be. From minute number one till minute number end, this is what you must be occupied in doing. And God in his providence will bring you across the path of many people under different circumstances, not always good, not always convenient, but there he expects you to bear his name and to not blush to speak his name, nor be ashamed of the gospel that you carry. So when we think about what Saul of Tarsus was commissioned to do in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 is our first mile marker, where he said, they're to bear my name before all kinds of people. Then secondly, I want you to trace with me through a couple of verses on this separation. In Acts chapter 13, verse number 2. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 2. The church was Antioch. There are prophets and teachers there. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Please notice that this separation is unto the work whereunto I have called two individuals sent forth by the church at the command of the Spirit. And I will say this, looking back upon it. If the Spirit of God has not sent, don't go. If the Spirit of God is not in it, you don't want to be either. Don't. And I say that today more than ever because I know that it is the practice of many mission agencies that are there today who do a statistical analysis on specific fields of the world, and there they try to, with computer statistics and analysis, plug in certain people with skill sets and earmark them for a certain field to serve. It all sounds logical, except that if the Spirit of God is not in it, you don't want to be either. And if the Spirit of God does not direct, you don't want to go. You should not place confidence or trust in human ingenuity or human genius to determine where it is you serve God. I think the Spirit is well able, more than able, to place you where He wants you. Do you believe that? Or is that just one thing that was taken out of his tool chest, so to speak? Then you look at another in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 1. We just have this little statement. Paul, in his intro to the Corinthians, he says, "He's called to be an apostle, summoned to be an apostle of Jesus Christ." How? Through the will of God. Through the will of God. Now, let me bring this to mind. Do you realize that before that encounter with the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, that this man Saul had been doing very bad, nasty things to the people of God? Do you realize his educational background? He was very well trained. He was a very scrupulous Pharisee. He had a lot of energy. And do you realize that God was using those experiences prior to his conversion to shape his life for service for him? Because it would be that same dynamic that he had prior to salvation that would be in play after he was saved. And it was all by the will of God. The will of God is not all so mysterious if people will confine their search to the Word of God. As a matter of fact, there's something else about this man in Galatians chapter 1. Separated unto the gospel, Galatians chapter 1. And I might be so bold, and I realize that when I crawl out on the branch and the chainsaw is in my backhand, I'm in danger of cutting it off. But I'm going to take the risk anyway by saying that what you read in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 may well just apply to you too. What does it say? "It pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace." So there the man is born. He lives a religious life. And after a kind was serving his God. And then in Acts chapter 9, he was summoned by grace. And anytime God summons a person, it is always by grace. Paul did not earn an appointment. He was not promoted to reach the pinnacle of success and go forth from there to an ascending upward forever. He separated me from my mother's womb, called me by His grace. For what purpose in verse 16? To reveal His Son. And catch this now, circle it, underline it, make it big letters, bold print, the next two words. In me. Patch the Pirate has a song. I hate that when something goes out of my brain that quick. Something where he sings about his father. was a Father's Day song. He said, I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you. And it stirs the question, it ought for me and for you, is when people see you, do they see him in you? Paul said here that he was separated to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not. Here's where he went to his ordination. He went to ordination from here. I conferred. Important word there is not. Now I want to say to you, it's always good if you have a recognition by the people with whom you fellowship that God has his hand on you. But it may just be that they don't see that. And yet if the Spirit is in it and you believe God is in it, then you go no matter what men may say. But I come back to those two words again. In me. Separated, called by his grace to preach the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. So let me back this off just a bit. Come back to Romans 1. The Bible reader at this point, the naive Bible reader may say, okay, that's well and good about Paul. That's great. That's a nice ideal. Don't know if there's an exact imprint to be made on me, but nice, very nice. So we come to the relevance, the current and continuous relevance of what happened in the life of Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, to you and me who live today. When we come to Romans 1, verses 6 and 7 again, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. As concerning the relevance, ye also are the called. And in verse number 8, their reputation is addressed. And then when I read verse 8, I ask myself a question, what's our own reputation like? When he says there, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And I sit there and I say to myself, well, what about my reputation? How far and wide does it reach? Concerning Grace Baptist Church and the individual members of this church who yet remain, what is the reputation of this church? How far and wide does this reputation go? Have you ever been to Brookville and meet somebody in a restaurant and they come up to you and say, have you heard about those people at Grace Baptist in Katanning? Have you heard about their earnest, fervent faith? Have you gone to East Brady maybe and heard people talk about the reputation of Grace Baptist Church? Have you gone down to Natrona Heights or gone down to Pittsburgh and say, wow, the gospel spreading through all of Armstrong County and everybody, all the little burgs and the major cities in Armstrong County, and there's a grand reputation. So as Paul, so we. In verse number 15, so much as in me is, I am, next word, operative word is ready. To do what? What am I willingly predisposed to do? Yep, preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Remember what I told you before? Don't know about the numbers for sure, but some of the sources I read said that at the time Paul's interest in this church, there were 1 million people residing there. Half of them were slaves. Okay, but there was a Christian element there. Before, by the way, there was a Christian element there before Peter ever arrived. Before he ever arrived? Don't know that he ever did. Just saying. You'll catch up later. Paul was ready. The question begs asked, are you ready to preach the gospel? Are you ready to preach the gospel? Have you studied up on your theological treatise? Are you able to answer the questions of those who would inquire of you as to what you believe? Just in case you're not, carry this around with you in your pocket. Look at your bullet in the last page. Carry this around your pocket. That's a starting point. This is a nuked version of a great, great gospel dietary treat. This is what we believe. Does it say it all? Does it say it all? No. But it gets you where you might want to go, and certainly will provoke questions of which we are to be ready to give answer to. So we have the continuous relevance. We have our reputation to give consideration to. We must be ready to preach the gospel. It is the gospel of Christ, according to verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We understand when we read verses 16 and 17 that the gospel of Christ is a revelator. And what does it reveal? It reveals the righteousness of God in the gospel of God. But I want to make this comment in conclusion at verse number 17. In the gospel of Christ, righteousness is revealed in this manner. It is from faith to faith. And it is said there that the just shall live by faith. I make this statement because when it says from faith to faith, there was a beginning moment for Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, as there was a beginning point for each of you who know and love Christ as your Savior. There was a beginning point. There was a day where you said yes and you bowed the knee to the Savior. There was that beginning point. But the righteousness of God is revealed not only at the beginning point, but all the way through your life to faith at its end, to the consummation point. From faith in its beginning, from faith in its processing and progression, to faith in its consummation. The just shall live by faith. From the very beginning of their conversion, the whole way to the end. And so with that said, biblical salvation is not a capsulization of an event in a moment of time. And much of modern day Christianity for the past 50, 60, 70 years has been enamored with that. That salvation from beginning to end begins at the moment I make a decision for Christ. The moment that I walk the aisle, the moment that I pray the sinner's prayer, and the moment that I follow through with baptism. A capsule of time. But whatever happens after baptism makes no never mind, because once you're saved, you're always saved. That's true if you were. Not necessarily true if you're not following through in the faith, by faith to the end. Salvation is not a capsule of an event in a moment of time. But if genuine, it is a continuous, unceasing activity giving evidence of the working of God in you. What does the scripture say? And on this I rest. On this the case closes. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of redemption. No interruption. Oh yes, dear friends, like myself. There will be moments of stupidity. There will be lapses. There will be scrapes and bumps and getting knots on your head because of foolishness. But always the greater pain is not the pain in which is inflicted when you hear the thump, but the pain in that you're aware that you have offended a holy God who loves you and demonstrated his love for you by sending something very precious to earth to redeem your soul in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That hurts more than anything else that those little indiscretions bring about in the life. And then we understand that when you fall, you are not utterly cast down, but he who saved you picks you back up, puts you on the path, and pushes you down the lane once again. He keeps on working. Keeps on working. And so you understand that your life is not a life of perfection once you've been saved, and you don't have to worry about it anymore, but rather your life is a work in progress. A little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit there, until finally, my dear friends, we together will be conformed into the image of his Son. Would you pray with me? We are convinced, Lord, that the half has not been told. The half cannot be fancied. This side, that golden shore. But there, the Lord Jesus will be still sweeter than he was the day before. We shall see him. We shall see him, the heaven of our heavens. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, we might be bearers of that good news to all those who sit in the dark. Bring glory, Lord, to yourself through the lives of your ordained servants this day, for Jesus' sake. Amen.